we know who shouldn't have a microphone in their hand, but that's okay. He's going to be waiting for me out back, isn't he, later? Yeah. Good morning, everybody. 1 John chapter 2. Quick communion story before we get rolling. Years ago, we're starting a church up near the DMZ in Korea, military zone. Our first communion service ever. So we're planning it out the evening before. We're going to have a church mixed with U.S., Korean soldiers, missionaries, all, just a mixed group. But we don't have the fancy cups like y'all have here. And there's a name for that contraption. I forget what it is. But so I remember in the back room I have a case of those cups you get with Vicks cough drops, you know, or syrup on the top comes in. I have a whole case of those. Those are perfect. So we're getting ready. We're setting it all up Sunday morning. We're pouring the juice in there, whatever. And I notice on the cups it says adult. There's a line. And children. So I'm thinking, all right. So I filled some adult, some children. Left it, and then, of course, when we had the service, we were all observing who would take it. People were coming up and going, I'm not sure. But I have a feeling you folks would do well with that. Let's pray and ask God to somehow bless our time in his word together. Father, thank you for your word. Again, help us to calm our hearts and to open our minds. And I would ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Teach us about yourself and what we can do when we leave here to bring you glory and to share the light of the gospel. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to cover chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And I have to admit that I didn't necessarily lie to Chris when I told him in the email that I could finish 1 John this week and next week. But I didn't necessarily tell the whole truth either. So next week I'm going to have to wrap a lot of this up. But I do have a plan. So if you're wondering why only a few verses, I think there's some pretty important stuff to cover here this morning. Let's read the text. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to be going to a number of different texts this morning. If you don't have them, just nod a lot again and go, yeah, I know that section. So verse 15, do not, and remember we're coming out of this section where we're told to love each other, that the darkness is passing away, and that the old commandment is really the same as the new, that we're to love one another. And you can separate the haters from the lovers. The haters are folks who are stuck in darkness, do not know the Lord, and the true sign that we are walking in the light, and that we do have fellowship with one another, like we did this morning, and with the Father and the Son, is that we walk in the light and we show that through love. Okay, so 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, how many of you have been in a church or a scenario where I might be stepping in it here, where the preacher read that text and then hollered at you for a half an hour that you're not supposed to love the stuff in the world? We're not going to do that this morning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. There's that statement again. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Seems like an odd way to end that section, doesn't it? It seems like he should end that. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So just do the right thing, would you? You know, something like that. Get your act together, people. That sort of thing. But he throws this thing about the will of God. Why is that so odd? Perhaps it's because we normally associate the will of God as a time and a place. True? Oh, I don't know if it's God's will that I go to this college or that college. You've wrestled with that. So you throw out fleeces. I mean, And for those of you who don't understand Christianese, this is all, it's as weird as it sounds, okay? It really is. So we'll grab a text out of the Old Testament, you know, and we'll use that to try to determine mystically, true, what God's will is. So we think a place or a time. I don't know if I should marry that girl or not. And Matt, I won't share what you shared with me this morning, but have you done that? I had a young man tell me once that he was trying to figure out a biblical way to determine if it was God's will that he marry this particular woman or not. He was certain that he should. So Isaac said, well, have you asked her? That might be a start. You know, and we're shocked, like, oh, it couldn't be that simple, could it? Well, people else, it's good to understand this. God's will is never a time and a place. That should eliminate a lot of stuff for you. Now, I see Matt looking. How would I know that? How would we determine that? There are plenty of texts in the Bible that tell you exactly what God's will is. And it's not a time or a place. Well, that's a relief. It's not as mystical as it might seem. So if you do a study on this and you start putting all your information together, you're going to find, and I, by the way, I stole most of this from either R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur, so you can go find all this information. But we'll make it simple. God's will is related to two areas. It is, we find texts that deal with his sovereign will. So there are some things that he declares are his will, and it happens. And nothing can change it. Your obedience, your disobedience, circumstances, it doesn't matter what it is, that cannot change the sovereign will of God. When he said, let there be light, there's light. Period. That's going to happen. So we have to grasp sovereignty. And then there is the, here's our first 75-cent word today, his preceptive will. So not perceptive, but preceptive. A precept is a command, a teaching, it's doctrinal, right? A precept. So when your parents tell you, do such and such, or such and such will happen, the precept is the instruction that they gave you. So there are some things that God says are part of his will, but they're his preceptive will, and we can obey or disobey. It doesn't change that that's part of his will, but it's not his sovereign will. So I'm going to take us to a few texts to show you how that shakes out, and then you can build on that yourself. And it's helpful as an individual. It's helpful as a family. It's helpful as a church, because I'm guessing you've had some prayer meetings that might have included this thought of whether it is God's will that you go for a building or a property or whatever, or not. True? Yeah. And I'm not going to interject myself into that whole thing. It was obvious that the person who's against that was up here giving announcements this morning, because she was giving disinformation. No, I'm just messing with you. I was thinking smooth. That was smooth. Now, a couple of other words about the world in this section. Do not love the world. This is the system. You might have that in your study Bible. That's probably the best way to think of it. Don't lump everything that we do in this world as part of what he is referring to here. So, because that would include food, good food, bad food. It would include all kinds of things that are not necessarily bad. He's talking about the system here. And what the system does, if you love it, is you're going to end up loving it and not your brothers and sisters. That's just how it works, because you're going to serve yourself. We have a number of ways to sum up criminal thinking in our context for where I work. And I have to give credit where it's due. Lyle Larson is a professor at Northwestern College. He designed and is running the criminal justice program over there, but we worked together for many years. And we try to have men in prison and women give us good, solid statements that sum up criminal thinking. And the best we've gotten from them so far is that they love things and they use people. Now, I want you to think about that. They love things and they use people. And when you love things, you have to use people in order to get things. Sound familiar? So as I'm hearing that, I'm thinking, you know, that's not too different than how people live on the outside, is it? No. I just think the folks in prison are more honest about it and just put it to practice. We try to disguise it out here. So I'll do a lot of teaching in prison about how we as believers do the same thing, only we disguise it and cloak it with spiritual terms, excuses, things of that nature. So there's not a whole lot of difference. And this is exactly what John is hitting here. You cannot love things. And he describes it. It's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Position, stuff, image. Oh my, we would never think about ourselves as putting image up on a high level, would we? Oh, we do. Titles are everything. Titles are everything. So what I want to focus on, and we're going to look at three texts now, is these are just three areas quickly, and then after we go through the section, I want you to let me know whether this section falls into the sovereign will of God or the preceptive. Just helping you remember that. Okay. So let's look, just turn back a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 4. And those of you who have Bibles, just shake your pages right now so it sounds like everybody's turning there. So we can get that going there. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you had an iPad, I don't know what you'd do. You'd probably have a buzzer or something. Yeah, click. Yeah, turn the noise thing on. Do you have one? No. Oh, sorry. He's got a Commodore or whatever. Remember, what was that? The Tandy thing. The green screen. Nice. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at 12, verse 12. Beloved, so he's addressing believers, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I like to read it like that. Right? Put some quotes around there. As if something strange. Oh, wow. We're suffering here. Yeah. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Somehow your focus has to be more on his glory than your present issue. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I have to ask, how many of you seriously, honestly, have ever been insulted because you're a Christian? Not too many. It doesn't happen all that often. Okay? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But, and there's our contrasting word now, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If you have the King James here, it says a troublesome meddler. Anybody know a troublesome meddler? I can come up with a list of names right now. What do people who have to get into everybody's business, does that chafe away at you? Do you like that? It's annoying as all get out, is it not? I like how usually a list in the Bible, people will start with something very extreme. So you say, well, that's not me. So what was the first? A murderer. Well, that's not us. Or a thief. Well, might be one or two in here. I don't know. An evildoer. Well, whew, I don't know. And then bango. There it is. It's a setup. See how it worked? A troublesome meddler. Right? Oh, if you suffer because you're in everybody's business, you should. And probably at a higher level than you presently are. True? You're bringing that on yourself. The first couple, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. I deal with those people all day long. And just so you don't get the wrong idea, I love it. There's not much that separates me and them. Somehow I fit in. I don't know what that means. I've not committed those things, but I'm at home when I'm there with those guys. And they see it. I guess that's what I love about it. You can be very real about what's going on. And every now and then I'll run across a guy, and I'll have him for at least 2 years. So on the front end, they'll say, well, I usually ask them in front of the group. They have to get up, and it's a small group. That group stays tight for 2 years together. Information we talk about stays with that group. Loyalty is very high, and they understand all of that. But initially, they have to stand up and say, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm here because, and you can't say because I caught this case. You catch a cold, or you catch a ball or whatever, right? But I'm here because I, and then you got to fill it in. Nobody cares what you did. You can't outdo the next guy, so that's not the gig at all. But we're looking for honesty. And I'm looking for this. I'm here. This is the toughest dude to deal with. I'm here because God put me here. Really? Oh, yeah, I'm here. Well, there is that whole, you know, I assaulted six people and I beat up my girlfriend and I did this and all that. That whole thing. But I'm convinced, God, no, you're here because you're an evildoer. Let's start with that. And now, then we have something we can work with. Okay? So I don't go for the whole, well, God put me in. No, the authorities did because you broke the law. Now, that's it. So now that you're here, let's let him use you. Let's let him work on you. We'll work on that together. All right? So you have something when you leave here. So if you're a troublesome meddler, an evildoer, a thief, a murderer, you're bringing that suffering on yourself. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, now this is, he's coming back to that theme, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, he's going to wrap it up. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So God's will in terms of suffering for the believer, sovereign in this context or preceptive? What do you think? So if I'm out there and the suffering here is not according to what I do other than being a believer and doing good and suffering comes, is that because of my obedience or disobedience? It doesn't have anything to do with me, does it? It comes because I have the name of Christ and he has somehow allowed that suffering to come. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Well, I don't know if I like this. What you're saying then, Peter, is if I carry the name and I have a focus on his glory, suffering's going to come? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's part of God's will. It's part of his sovereign will. Well, how is that comforting? I know he's in control. He has allowed this for his own purpose, whether I ever get that or not. And of course, now I go to Job. Was there a more righteous man on the earth? Why did he suffer? It's part of God's sovereign will. What a story that is. And by the way, just so you don't think I'm, you know, over on a shelf a little higher than everybody else, I'm sure I don't need to convince you of that. But I remind the Lord often, I get Job. I got all that. Yeah, I don't need to be reminded of that. Whatever else I can say. In other words, I don't want to go through that. Now I sound like Jerry Seinfeld. But I don't want a pirate shirt. Yeah, I don't want to go through that. Nobody should. It's not normal. But we do. So I have to accept that. I have to be convinced and understand. And that's comforting. It's part of his sovereign will. And I got to look for what he's doing in the midst of all of that. Now, it's important because I'll bet if I have a group of 40 guys in prison in a class, 15 of them will have the story, well, I accepted Jesus when I was, 20 years old, and then a year later, my girlfriend had a miscarriage or something terrible happened, and so I just said, I blamed God, and I walked away. You hear that story, people? All the time. They blamed God. So when they hear this, and they understand that, well, that was kind of stupid, wasn't it? Yeah. For a number of reasons. Who knows what your life was like then? And I don't think, odds are he probably wasn't doing that to chastise you. Maybe he was. But when you leave, let's deal with now. When you leave and you go out there and you carry the name of Christ, you can expect suffering. So now you know what's coming. And he'll use it for all kinds of reasons, which are more, here we go, preceptive in nature. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. You got that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians thing? Did you memorize an acronym for that to help you? What's that? Go eat popcorn. Yeah. Gentiles eat pork chops. I like that. That works. Yeah, you got. I like to use that in prison because it takes them a week to figure it out. They do? Okay. Yes, and they enjoy it. Yeah. Ephesians 5. Little background, quickly, for Ephesus. The deity of choice in the city of Ephesus was Dionysus, Artemis. She had all kinds of names. Bacchus, lesser-known name Bacchus. Probably had multiple IDs. I don't know what she had going. She was a god of fertility and the god of wine. So when you worshipped in a Gentile culture such as Ephesus, imagine being raised in this, you would go to the temple, which was on the highest part of the city. Temple is always at the highest hill there. And in there, the whole objective for true worship, communing with God, who was transcendent, not close to man at all, but you could experience that to some level if you went to the temple, and there's three things going on there. A whole lot of wine. It's the god of wine. So they had constructed troughs all around the outer edge of the temple. Rumor has it, if you get drunk on wine, you get the spinnies real quick, and it usually exits your system out the same place it went in. I've heard that rumor, and that's what happens, I guess. Look at these faces. It does happen that way. So troughs for puking in for the worshipers. And they would run out the back and down the valley, and that's how much was going on. You had music, repetitive music. Louis, don't go there. So far we've got, and then it's staffed by 1,000 prostitutes, cultic prostitutes. So you got what? Three elements, Louis: sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's all there, right? If you're going to start a religion, just incorporate those three somehow. You'll be successful. Right? And so you're raised in this culture of thinking this is normal. To lose control. I remember telling stories in high school. Monday was a great day to go to school. It's hard to get up, but you go back and hear stories, right? About the escapades of so-and-so and how far out of control they were. Well, this is encouraged in Ephesian culture. So you go into that temple, completely out of control, drinking wine, got the music on, the ladies, got all that, and the more out of control it was deemed, the more in communion you were with this deity. So now here's a group that gets saved out of that. Wow, they got issues, right? They were taught that this was religious, and now they're being taught it's not. And so they probably have this question, well, what is the will of God in this area? So Paul hits them in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so understand what it is. do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So you see, that has some meaning to them. So the phrase drunk with wine is associated with that whole system. We read that now, we go, well, okay, but it doesn't say anything about beer. We'll find some angle and we'll reduce this to that, you know, you can't drink alcohol, or you can social, we'll mess with it that way. It's not what he's addressing here. He's addressing the whole system. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. There's the music part there. Giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So is this command, do not be drunk with wine, for this is the will of God, is this sovereign or preceptive? Preceptive. It's an instruction. They can choose to go back to the temple, can they not? They can choose to incorporate some elements of that into their own personal life and try to hide it from everybody. They could do all those things, you know, we can understand all of that. So it is preceptive in the sense that you can obey it or disobey it. But he's laying it out to them. It is God's will. This is what he's declared. So do it. That's why we always read, and we read that in 1 John. Do the will of God. It's not a mystical ascertaining what it might be, time and place. It's doing. Now, the last one, 1 Thessalonians 4. So I have to go forward again just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. This one might be a little more difficult. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So here's that walking element again, right? Walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So right away I'm thinking, it's probably going to be preceptive because there's instructions here. For this is the will of God, that he makes this statement, your sanctification. Now, we know justification is, that's your legal standing before God. Sanctification, then, is the process of becoming sanctified. And you can't just say sanctified. Sanctified. Becoming holy. It's your Christian life, right? I didn't hear any amens, so I don't know. We are in Blaine, are we not? Yes. If there are certain churches, I'd say that, and it'd be a half hour before we come back to the text, which is good. So sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Christ. This is a struggle of obedience, disobedience, less disobedience now, more obedience. This is the growth in your Christian life. It's that fancy word, sanctification. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then there's a follow-up to what that is. That you abstain from sexual immorality. We'll just stay there. He defines that further. Any work need to be done on that area? I think we all could be busy right there. And he goes deeper here, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So he makes it personal, controlling your own vessel, your own body in holiness and in honor. So he's bringing something out here, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So there's that word passion again in Gentiles. You know what sets Gentiles apart from believers? And he's using this in that context now. Is they use people and love things. And some of the people they use are other people's spouses. See what he says. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things. And as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You ever notice that in the middle of that section? Do not wrong your brother in this matter. You were to honor your own fidelity in your own marriage. You were to honor your brother's marriage as well. Don't be going after that. Evidently a problem for folks in the New Testament. I'm going to assume it's still a problem. Right? This is a big piece of the will of God, is our abstinence, as he says, from sexual immorality. Now he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Pause. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Is this sovereign or preceptive? Any sovereigns in the room? Chickens, come on. Well, he starts off by saying that you, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He doesn't give particulars yet, but it's a general statement. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. And then he starts about preceptive things. And then he gets back to saying there's going to be judgment should you violate this area. I think it's a mixture of the two. In other words, it is part of his sovereign will that you become sanctified. Do you find that comforting? I do. I know what's going to happen, right? If I violate this, he's going to get my attention. Somehow, some way. And it's in a corrective sense. So when I take texts like Philippians 1, 6, right? He who began a good work in you, justification, will complete it. There's sanctification. There's all kinds of things that go on in that process. Part of his sovereign will for me, for his people, is that they be sanctified. That they carry the name of Jesus. And oddly enough, it's part of his plan. Just a second. Please shut that off. Thank you. It's a good reminder. I don't have mine off. There we go. Thank you. Yes. It's part of his sovereign will that we carry the name of Christ. And what might happen as we do that? If we plug in the other text, we might suffer. And I also know that I'm comforted because that's part of his sovereign will. But as I press on and I start to violate some of his preceptive will, his instructions, he's going to bring me back into line in a number of ways because that's part of his sovereign will as my sanctification. So there's that nice blend of those two things. The worst thing I could do as an individual, and let me put it in this context, as an elder in a church, and it's a tough job. I don't know who in their right mind wants to sign up for that. Okay? I meet young men today, and they say, I'm studying to be a pastor. We need to sit down. I want you to understand what you're signing up for. It is the most noble task, I believe, that a man can sign up for. It's there. But boy, don't think this is going to go smooth. Because you're going to see people. Now look at it from this perspective. You're going to see some of the saints doing their thing. And you hear rumors, I don't know, he's messing around with so-and-so. Shouldn't be doing that. And now you have to do what? Because you know it's part of God's sovereign will that they be brought into line. And how does he affect his sovereign will? He uses people to go and bring correction, counseling, and guess who's targeted for that? That's our standard assumption. If you look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, you'll find out that's everybody's responsibility. So don't think it's just the pastor or the leadership or the elders, that type of thing. Well, what an effect that has on a body. We have communion here together, and we're declaring we're one in purpose. We're one together. We're one with him. We have this commonness, and part of that is sanctification. To see that we go on that route. So God uses this place collectively and individuals to accomplish his purpose. And I believe, thank you, brother. I believe that, and this is just a start, there's more will of God statements that you can start to collect. Maybe put them on a little card. Get those down, understand what they are. But I believe that to the degree that we grasp that as an individual, in the context of a local church, we will experience things that are beyond all, as Paul says, all that we could ask or even think. That is amazing. So in that light, a building, major issue or not? Oh, and all the folks who set up are going, don't say no. It's their campaign, right? There'll be a sign up front. Right? But really, in the big picture, it's not the focus. If it happens, wonderful. It's probably a pretty practical decision. It has nothing to do with sanctification, does it? Or suffering? Well, for the folks who set up, yeah, it does. Okay. I don't know if Matt's sending hate mail out yet or not, but, you know. It's important, but it's not the important thing. And he'll guide this church into what's right based on practical stuff. So I do this with guys. We'll go through the whole list, what the will of God is. You get that together. You understand your sanctification. You're not messing around with somebody. You shouldn't be. As far as sexual immorality, get that going right. Get all those areas together. Do what you want to do and go where you want to go. Because you'll do the right thing. You'll go to the right places. Because you've got all that in order. Does that make sense? I like that. Because I go a lot of places and I do a lot of things. But I have to be very careful and I have to make sure. See, it's kind of a governing thing on me then. I have to make sure I'm okay in these areas. So I do have a list. I look through that. And I have people I bounce that off. Oh, that's hard to do. Who wants to go and do that? Hey, you see anything? I'm thinking of doing this, but really, just be straight up with me. What do you see here? Do you think I have a different motive for this? That it might be related to things that I love? Or am I really serving people through this? See how that comes together? It's nice. Do we have the band again for another number? While they're coming up, we can close in prayer and get ready to sing together. Father, again, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you do have a sovereign will, and that you are sovereign. We can entrust ourselves to a sovereign God, not to an iffy God, who we have to try to manipulate as if there was some other person in our life, which we've done that to in the past. We thank you that you're patient with us. You'll allow us to learn, to make mistakes. And you will show yourself over and over again as a faithful God who is sovereign and for some reason loves us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.